Now, tonight we're going to be doing part three of Ephesians, and that's going to cover chapters 4, 5, and 6 of the book. A lot of material to cover. And literally, guys, you could spend weeks teaching this material in different ways and with certainly some basic truths which could come out of it. But there's just too much to do in one evening, so I'm going to be like that little pudgy boy trying to get through a barbed wire fence. I'm going to hit a few points and I'm going to get on through. Okay? Now, I want to start out with a slide. Can you put up the slide to start with? Oh, I'm sorry. I must have got mixed up. How did my grandson get up there? That's my grandson. This was a mistake. I'm sorry, it should have never gone up there. But leave it up for a few more seconds, please. Just got back from visiting him. He'll be 4 months, 2nd of July, I believe it is. And he's just a wonderful kid. Go ahead. Next slide. Okay, next slide. Oh, there it is. What we're going to be talking about, this is just a broad overview of Ephesians, of at least the books we'll be covering tonight. Ephesians unveils the mystery of the church. And in these three points, it says, to form a body to express Christ's fullness on earth. We are, as the body of Christ, Christ's expression on earth. You know, if things need to be done, unless we, the body, do it, it's not going to get done. Okay, we're responsible. Secondly, we do this by uniting as one people, Jews and Gentiles alike, among whom God Himself dwells. And thirdly, we're going to deal with the equipping, the empowering, the maturing of all these people to the end that they seal Christ's victory over evil. So in a broad sense, that's what we're dealing with in the book of Ephesians. If with that, go to chapter 4. If you have your notes, we'll go to the notes first. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. And here we're talking about exhorting to unity in the body. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Now, if you've gone to this church any length of time at all, you know you have a calling for your life. You've been well taught that. Each and every one of us have a calling for our life. And we're to step into that calling. I believe Pastor Chris a couple weeks ago taught on Ephesians chapter 1. And there's a prayer, Ephesians prayer in there he talked about, that God may give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of our calling. And it goes on to say, that we may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in us as saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us as believers. So that calling is important. God wants to know what our calling is. He hasn't held anything back from us. Now, there's a God side and there's a man side. God's already done His side. It's up to us to do ours. So there's some things we need to do in order to step into that calling for our life. Goes on and says this. It says, verse 2, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Now, we're people. We're human beings. We make mistakes. People can offend each other. If you go to this church any length of time, you're going to be offended by someone. But the Word is telling us in Ephesians that when that occurs, that we stay united. that we operate out of a heart of love and forget that offense and just keep on going because we need to be united. Now, when we talk about our calling in Ephesians, we're talking about something of the highest priority. You, as a Christian, need to have that as your highest goal, your highest priority. It is in my life. I don't want to leave this earth. I don't want to take my last breath until I fulfill my calling. There's nothing more important. Nothing. I want to hear my Lord say, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest, enter into my joy. You've been a faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you a ruler over many. That can only happen when we fulfill our purpose. See, when we do stand before Him, whenever that is, I don't believe He's going to start talking about all of our sins and the problems and the issues that we went through and how we handled it, whether it was good or bad. I believe He's going to look at us and say, did you do what I called you to do? Did you finish what I called you to do? Did you impact the people that I wanted you to impact? Did you make a difference? Did you build my kingdom up by just doing what I told you to do? And I believe for every person in this room, but that's going to be, yeah, Lord, I finished my calling. I did what you told me. I did what you told me. Verse 4 through 6 talks about the explanation of that unity in the body. And it says this, for there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all. There's power in unity. The Word tells us that if one could put 1,000 to flight, two could put 10,000 to flight. So there's power in that unity. And it's so important that at this body, not just this local body, but every local body, and the church corporately come together in unity. Now, in verse 7, starting with verse 7, we see the gifts that Paul discusses, that gifts are means by which unity comes into body. He says this, however, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the Scriptures say, when He ascended to the heights, He led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to His people. Notice that He says He ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all of the heavens, so that He might fill the entire universe with Himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. So He has given not only gifts individually, abilities individually, specific calling individually, and equips you to do it, but He's also given a fivefold ministry to us, the prophets, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, as gifts to us. Now, let's find out what the purpose of these gifts are, of this fivefold ministry. In verse 12 it says, their responsibility, in other words, the fivefold ministry's responsibility, is to equip God's people to do His work. Whoa. They're to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So, our responsibility is to teach and equip you to do the work of the ministry. It goes on to say, this will continue until we all come to the unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Well, gee whiz, how can we ever do that and meet the full, complete standard of Christ? Because the Word tells us that in Christ dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in Him. We are complete in Him. We can walk as Christ walked. We can be holy as He is holy. Well, what does holy mean? Holy simply means that God's ways become our ways. That we become established in His manner of life, in His way of doing things, His way of thinking, His way of doing. Verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to pick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And listen to this, this last one says, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Each of us have talents and abilities to impact people. It is vital that we be able to apply those abilities in the church, and especially in this local body. The problem is many Christians aren't doing that. They haven't yet at least realized or understood the importance of fulfilling that purpose. You see, you will never, ever, ever fulfill the purpose for your life unless you serve others. Unless you step into a position where something is bigger than you are, is greater than you are, by serving other people. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 25. Is that on the notes, Matthew 25? Matthew 25, we're going to start reading with verse 14. It says this. And this is the parable of the talents. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, it goes on to say, some of the scriptures go on to say that the one that had 5 talents and the one that had 2 talents invested and worked and returned to their master the same amount. In other words, the one that had 5 talents ended up with 10, the one that had 2 ended up with 4, and gave it to their masters. And what was his response? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, in verse 24, it says, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he who has abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to take our talents and our abilities and do something with it. We are giving them to be used. And so why it's so important to get involved, to play a part, to start serving. We need to be faithful with the talents that we possess. Even Jesus himself in Matthew said this, and whoever desires to be first among you or to be greatest among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, for those of you that were in my membership class, you heard me say this already, but I'm going to say it to our local body here. If God has called you to this church and you have embraced the vision of Pastor John and Michelle here, you have also been called to serve here. We see a beautiful facility coming out of the ground out here. And right now we have areas of need where serving would have a great impact. But it's even going to be a greater need. Now, I don't want you to jump, oh, we have a need, so that's why you serve. Serving not only helps those you're serving, but it helps you to evolve and get to the place where you're serving your purpose, where you're walking in your destiny. So, you know, so if you think that, well, the church needs us, and so I'm going to do a little bit, don't come in with that attitude. It has to be a heart of a servant attitude coming in. It needs to be a realization that God put me here for a purpose, and I only have one lifetime to make it happen. I don't have time to waste. I need to put it to use now. Now, I come from a very small town in West Virginia. I went to the school that I went to was in a little town of about, I don't know, it was about 400 people or so. I lived in the suburbs. Now, literally, I lived right out in the woods. So I grew up in a very small town. Now, the school that I went to, when I was in high school, I had many meetings with my principal. I had a lot of business to discuss, you know. And Mr. Feinkauser, and I always ready to go in there and talk to him, but unfortunately I had these meetings. just reminded his wife, Mrs. Feinkauser was also a teacher, worked there. She was a good teacher, and one year they assigned her as a French teacher. And she didn't know French, okay? So she, as a good teacher, you know, she studied and did what she could do to help us. And at that school, we had this laboratory. And it had the modern technology, you know, you had the earmuffs, you know, where she could speak, you know, French to you. And then you had the microphone where you would repeat it back, and then she could hear what you were saying. And so there might be 20 people in the room, and she had this little lever, and she could click it on the respective chairs that she was listening to. Well, I can always tell when she was listening to me because I heard this click, you know. And so she was. I was terrible at French. I could have easily failed the class. But many times she would move that lever, and I would hear the click. And when she did, I was supposed to speak, you know, what she was saying, and I would move my lips, but nothing would come out. I would just. She would move the controls around trying to listen to me. I hear that click, and I would. I passed. Oh, anyway, I don't know why that came up. It was great. Anyway, I had this meeting with the principal. And in all these meetings that I had, there was this little waiting room, and there was a picture on the wall that was opposite of where the chair that I would sit down while I was waiting. And I always loved that picture. And it was a picture of General Lee surrendering his sword to General Grant at the Appomattox Courthouse. And the caption on that picture was, "Those who fail to prepare, prepares to fail." Now, at the time, it didn't have a whole lot of meaning to me. But over the years, that quote grew in me. And I realized the importance of preparing in life for those things you want to be successful for. Those who fail to prepare, prepare to fail. Our whole lifetime is a time of preparation. Jesus wasn't even exempt from the preparation. Over in Luke chapter 2, in verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, God was 100% man. He walked this earth as a man. He walked by the same grace that you and I walked. Grace is God's power, God's provision, God's ability. Doing those things in our life, we cannot do with our own ability, our own power, or our own provision. Jesus had to walk that way. He depended totally upon his Father. And look at this version of Luke 2. In verse 45, it says the story is that they just came from the celebration out of Jerusalem and they were heading back home, but they didn't know Jesus wasn't with them. At that time, they traveled in large caravans, a large amount of people. They really didn't notice he was missing after a few days. But when they discovered he was missing, they had to turn around and come back to Jerusalem. So that's the context for the scripture. And then verse 45, it says, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, well, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. We must be about our Father's business. And again, I'll just mention connection groups. It's one way. It's not the only way, but it's one way to help you grow. It's provided for at very little cost. So take advantage of those. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Here is speaking about living in holiness, and specifically it's talking about putting off your old nature. And it says this, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Verse 21 is the key. It says this, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. See, when you hear about Jesus, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 of chapter 1 of John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you can use the Word and Jesus interchangeably. You can use the word truth as well interchangeably. Sanctify them through thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Okay? So we have here, since you have heard about the Word, you've learned what the Word says, you have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. See, He's given us the ability during our born-again experience, we have now have the capability, because the power of God resides in us, the greater one lives in us, to cast off that sinful nature. If we decide to continue in it, it is by choice, not because we don't have the power and ability to get rid of it. It's because you said to yourself, the things that I'm doing, I still enjoy doing, and I don't want to give them up, even though they're destructive for you. You just haven't realized that yet. Proverbs 29, in the New Century Version, verse 18 says this, where there is no word from God, people are uncontrolled, but those who obey what they have been taught are happy. Another version of that says, where there is no revelation, people are unrestrained. But those who keep the law are happy. Here's the fact. If we do not establish a relationship with our Father, if we choose to spend many long times apart, in other words, we don't pray, we don't study, we don't read, we don't meditate, we don't do the things we need to do to keep that relationship strong, to stay strong in our spirit man, guess what happens? we start to lose restraint in our lives. And all of a sudden, the things that are harmful to us the things that can drag you down, the things that can bring chaos and pain and discomfort to your life, all of a sudden we can enter into those things simply because we've lost a relationship and those things look okay. It's okay for us to do those things. And it's easy to slip back into your old nature that you've put off. I have found in my very short existence here on earth that many people who don't have purpose or don't have a solid relationship with God suffer from depression. Many are like that. They sort of say to themselves, gee whiz, what's this all about? What's this all, just the same stuff over and over again every day. What's this life all about? They don't understand. And because they don't have purpose, depression sets in, and the enemy has a field day with them. Just beats their brains out. When the body of Christ finds out that they can start fulfilling their purpose, all of a sudden, that depression flies away. Now, that's not the only cause of depression. There's a lot of reasons for depression. But among Christians, a large part of it is because they have no sense of purpose. They're not serving. They're not doing everything. They're not establishing that relationship. They're not growing in God. I encourage you guys, don't let your growth slip. Stay strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Depend upon His grace, His abilities, His power. Be available to Him. Be sensitive to the greater one that's inside of you. Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Over in Isaiah 5:13 says, therefore my people have gone into captivity, for they have no knowledge. So unless we feed ourselves with the Word, we can't gain the knowledge that we need to overcome the issues that come into our life. It's that simple. In verse 23 of Ephesians 4, says we can put on a new nature. It says this, instead, let the Spirit renew, everyone say renew, your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for angry gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Okay, so how do you put on this new nature? I'm glad you asked. Over in 2 Timothy, it says this, it says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. Over in Hebrews, it says to labor to enter into his rest. In Joshua, it says, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate therein, day and night, that you may prove, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then it goes on to say, if you do these things, it will make your way prosperous and you'll make your way successful. Now keep in mind, Joshua, the Lord came to Joshua with this word just right after he took over for Moses. And the burden of the nation of Israel was on his shoulders. How can I lead a people like this? And the Lord told him, take my word and eat it. Meditate on it. Do it. Make sure you do all of it. And you'll make your way prosperous and successful in leading my people. If it was good enough for Joshua, it's good enough for us. Proverbs 4, starting with verse 20, says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. Don't let them depart from your eyes, but keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life." They are life. They are life. They're Zoe to those that find them. To those that find them, they are life, and they are health to all their flesh. Anybody want to be healthy in here? Free of sickness and disease? Find what the Word says about you. For they are life to those who find them. Health. Look at the word find. It means to locate, attain, or obtain by search or effort. It's a valuable and gratifying discovery. It's to discover or confirm the truth, to win, to achieve, to acquire. I think we've all heard Pastor John say many times that our lives are governed by what we believe. Our lives are governed by what we believe. The things that we think, the things that we speak, and the things that we do. When we control those three areas, we can stay in faith. The things we think, the things we speak, the things we do. There's a quote that I use in healing school all the time. They're probably getting sick of me quoting it. It's not scripture, but it's very scriptural. And it goes something like this. It says, "Sow a thought." Now, we know that the Word says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, or so does he become, right? So, sow a thought, reap words, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Okay? Sow a thought, reap words. Sow words, reap actions. Or in other words, be a doer of the word. See, it's in the doing is where the blessings come. So actions reap habits. You establish a manner of life. You establish a belief system. Remember, we're governed by our beliefs, right? So we establish habits. So habits consistently, persistently, over time, and reap character, godly character. See, when you were born again, when the greater one came inside, when you were baptized into Christ and you became a new creation, a new form of species that's never been created before, when you became that new being, that new spirit being, in you was deposited the gifts of the Spirit. In you was deposited the fruits of the Spirit. And then we're told to bear them. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. He's the vine. We're engrafted into the vine. We're the branch. We bear the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is God's character. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith. That's our job, guys, is to bear God's character. Because when someone looks at you, they should be able to see Christ. Sow you that godly character, and you reap your destiny. You reap your purpose. You fulfill what God has called you to do. Sow a thought, reap words, sow action, reap habits, reap character, sow character, reap your destiny. It's biblical. Now, the problem is, if there's a problem, is that same quote can be used in the negative. When we start thinking about the wrong things, we start speaking the wrong things. We start taking wrong actions. And all of a sudden, we'll find ourselves reaping some things we don't want. Now, over in Romans 12, and this is a scripture that's used here quite often, and it's powerful. Because, see, it tells you, how do you put on the new nature? Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you, brethren. Listen, this is important. I beseech you, focus in on what I'm about to tell you because it is key. It's important. Don't let it go once I tell you. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of Christ, that you offer your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, what's a living sacrifice? Sacrifice is something you kill, something that's dead. So we are to offer our body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Well, if we offer our loving body as a living sacrifice, part of it is we put off the old nature. We get rid of the bad stuff, the things that we used to do that aren't godly. We change. Okay? Also, you know, it's something else. It might be, a sacrifice might be spending time with God rather than watching the fourth rerun of NCIS. Because I do that a lot. I keep thinking that the end will change. But see, our body always wants to do something different. But all these words I used a while ago, labor to enter his rest, study to show yourself approved, my son, attend to my words, meditate day and night, all that seems to be work. Oh, guard your heart with all diligence. Diligence, that's work. For out of it flow the issues of your life. So offering my body's living sacrifice is giving up some of that stuff that I love to do physically. Eating. And I choose to spend some quality time with my Father. Let me ask you to make this another goal, some homework for you. Do not put God in your schedule every day. Do not put God in your schedule. Build your schedule around God. Make Him the priority. Worship Him. Just spend time with Him. He inhabits your praises. That's what the Word says. You can tell Him all about the issues and problems you're going through. You can find out what His Word says about your situation, and you can meditate on those. And the greater one on the inside of you, who's your teacher, will show you and tell you what you need to do, how to do it. He'll impart knowledge and guidance and understanding. And most of all, He'll impart that wisdom that you need so you can apply it to those circumstances. And those circumstances will change. The Word of God likens the Word like a farmer and seed. Seed, time, and harvest. So, to put on the new nature, we need to take the seed, the Word of God, and we need to plant it into our hearts. That's where it bears the fruit. And then, once we get it there, we need to take care of it. See, it's not going to come up overnight. In our culture, we expect that, everything to happen quickly. And we get frustrated and disappointed. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time you will reap if you faint not. So you take that word and you plant it in your heart and you let it grow. You fertilize it by speaking it, confessing it. You weed it. Keep the weeds out. You water it. You protect it. You guard it with all diligence. And then over time, all of a sudden, you see things changing. And then in due time, you start reaping because you've taken care of the word, because you've put on the new man. You've made that change. See, God told us that He has made us able to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us able. It didn't say He's given us, you know, He's done it. He's given us everything, but He has made us able. In other words, He's given us the ability through His grace to do the things we need to do to make this life change, to be transformed. Well, I'm not there yet, am I? Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everyone say renewing the mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, and be not conformed to this world. Not too long ago, Pastor John spoke a little bit about this, talked about today's culture, especially in our Western culture, how it's so insidious, and how slowly over time it causes people to embrace and accept things which are not godly. We've probably all heard the analogy about the frog. Of course, if you have a hot boiling water and you try to throw a frog in, obviously that frog is going to try to get out, right? But you take that same frog and you start heating the water up very slowly, just very gradually. That frog will sit there until it dies, until it's cooked. Okay, and that is how our culture does to us. And what the Word is telling us, don't be conformed to that culture. I remember years ago when I was just a boy, that it was almost an atomic bomb went off whenever, I forget the actor, I mean, it was Marilyn Monroe or someone who I guess displayed her chest in a movie. You know, showed some naked parts in a movie. And it was just, wow, it was just everywhere. Wow, how can this happen, you know? This was a time where you saw comedies and there was two separate beds for the husband and wife. I remember when I was still working secular work, I traveled a lot on business, and I was in Australia, and I had arrived there the day before I was needed, and the hotel happened to be on a beach. And so I was killing some time. I was walking in town, and I came back, and I went on the beach, and I had my sunglasses on because it was sunny. Australia is beautiful. And I was walking the beach, and I saw some things that, wow, I had to get off the beach because there the ladies were, it was acceptable for them to go without tops. It's just accepted today. My wife and I went to France one time and we were on a river cruise. And again, we saw the same thing. It's very accepted. And you look at the commercials done today, and everything is sexualized. Gay rights, gay marriage. Look how our population has started to accept, may not like it, may not agree with it, but have basically accepted it as fact. So we've allowed the culture that we live in to conform us to its ways. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've heard the analogy of the butterfly, but I like to use my wife as the analogy here. I got to be careful on this one, real careful. Every morning when my wife wakes up, she has what I call sleep hair. It becomes conformed to how she sleeps. She has a new, different, contemporary style each and every morning. But she goes into the bathroom, and over a few hour period, she takes out her tools. At least three, maybe four different sized curling irons. We have this box of heated coolers. She's plugging stuff in. Hair dryer. And I know when she's in the rest, I always know, because on the outside of the house, I can hear the electric meter going, Anyway, over a period of time, she gets her hair perfectly done. Finishes it off with at least two or three different bottles, kinds of hairsprays. And then the coup de grace is she has the sparkles she puts on. And then when she walks out the door in the morning, if there's any indication of wind or rain, she always has at least six umbrellas in our car as I speak. So we always have one handy. So she gets transformed. Our tool as a Christian is the Word of God. That's how we become transformed. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect, acceptable will of God. Now, got to move. I'm going to have to jump down a little bit because I'm running out of time. Let's jump down to verse 21 of Ephesians 5. And this section we're going to be dealing with is something that many people don't like to hear about, and that's submission to authority. Verse 21 says this, "And further, submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ." Verse 22, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of a wife, as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so the wives must submit to their husbands in everything." In verse 25, it talks about the husbands loving their wives. "For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, or without any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body." And then we go down and we start talking about obedience for children. Ephesians 6, verse 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well with you, and you will have a long life on earth." So there's benefits to being obedient. And then this next section talks about slaves or servants. It could be an employer-employee relationship, or it could be a teacher-student relationship in today's vernacular. But it says this, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters. With deep respect and fear, serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, just not when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites." Now, let me say this. Spiritual growth is not a function of how much you read the Word. Spiritual growth is not a function of how much you pray. Spiritual growth, and all those things, those are good things. So, by the way, I want you to do them. Those are all, but it's not a function of those things. Your spiritual growth is a function of obedience, and obedience only. That entails submitting to authority. What authority? All authority over you, whether it's in the church, whether it's your employer, whether it's a teacher. If they are in a position of authority over you, we are to submit to them, even if they're mean, even if they treat you badly. Ooh, that's different. Our ability to live successful lives is based upon our obedience. It's sort of like an electric lamp. You plug a lamp in, you turn it on, you get the benefit of the light. And as long as you leave it on, you're going to reap the benefits. When you pull the plug, you lose those benefits. When we start being disobedient, we start losing the benefits of being a Christian. In Psalms 91, you know, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, you know, that's a place of authority. It's a place of obedience. He who dwells, verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I say of the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God. In you do I trust. You know, dwelling in the secret place, dwelling has the connotation of a marriage. It's a permanent residence for that person. And so we are to live and dwell and abide in His presence, in that Word, all the time. When we do that, we stand under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I sort of liken it in my way I think about things is it's like an umbrella. When it's raining outside, you put that umbrella up, you keep yourself from getting wet. Things, you don't get wet. And what it's dealing with is when we stay there, we're in obedience to His Word. We're doing what He has told us to do. Many years ago, I have two daughters. And Elizabeth, my youngest, who's the mother of that little one that you saw a while ago, when she was, I don't know, she was 5 years old, Kevin? She was very young. And she had this terrible habit of any time we went out in public, she would try to scamper away. You know, she would just try to lose us, especially in stores. It would just drove you crazy. And I remember one Christmas time, we were in a mall, and specifically in a Toys R Us, and she was doing her thing, and she was hiding in the clothes racks and trying to get away from us. And of course, you know, we tell you, Liz, you have to stay close to us. You know, it's important that you stay close to us. Well, Kathy took off with my other daughter, Jennifer, to another store, and I was left watching Elizabeth. And so I just decided I would do something different. And I got myself in a position where I could always see her. But I just let her run where she wanted to run. Watched her like a hawk. But I allowed her to get out of my sight where she couldn't see me. And of course, she did her things for a while. And, you know, she looked at things and played and all the things that kids do. And then eventually, she started looking. Well, I wonder where Mom and Dad are. And she looked and looked, and she ran a while. She looked up and down the aisles and couldn't find us. And after quite a period of time, you can see tears starting to well up in her eyes. At that point in time, I made myself aware of my presence so that she wouldn't, you know, panic. And in a way, it was sort of a lesson I was trying to teach her. I'm trying to tell her, it's important you stay with us. It's a little bit like our relationship with God the Father. You see, as a father, with my two daughters, I love them with every breath I take. I would lay down my life for them in a nanosecond. I love them so much. Well, see, we have a Heavenly Father that loves us the same way. But unless my daughter Elizabeth understood and realized that if she was able to get away from me, if I didn't know where she was, if she was out of my line of protection, I couldn't help her if she got into trouble. If she was able to get away and there was a pedophile or someone who wanted to steal my child and did that, I couldn't have protected her. Because in her disobedience, she got outside my area of protection. When we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, in an area of obedience, we stand with that protection, and there's nothing There's nothing that can come against us. Behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing by any means shall hurt you. That's why it's so important to stay under that umbrella. He that dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I say to you, Lord, you're my refuge. You're my fortress. My God, it's in you that I trust. He's my, you ever heard of a refugee camp? When times of trouble, they run and they go to a camp where there's safety. He's my refuge in times of trouble. I can run to Him. He's my fortress. Even when things are good, I'm living in a fortress because I'm under His protection. Romans 6. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against that God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6 talks about the whole armor of God, and I won't read it, but I'll say this. When we put on the whole armor of God in our life, when we put on that new man, when we get that word and we embrace it and we make it a part of our belief system, when we do that, then we have the ability to live in a godly Zoe life. Now let me say this. When times of trouble, it's not the things that come against you in this life that hurt you. I want to say it again. It is not the things that come against you in this life that's going to hurt you. It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? It is our response to those things that come against us that's going to hurt us. Did not God say many are the tribulations, the problems, the trials, the issues of the saints, but He will see us through them all? How many is all? Okay, how does He see us through them? Through His Word. Many are the tribulations of the saints, but He will see us through them all. See, when we come up against problems in our life, there's basically only two responses. One is a godly response according to what the Word says, and that's why we need to grow spiritual. We need to know what the Word says about us. Or we can sort of conform ourselves to the world culture and respond in the way the world would. Guess where you're going to get your damage? It's your choice. Amen? Bow your heads with me. Father God, I thank you so much for each and every individual here. I thank you for your precious word. I believe, Father, that that word has gone forth, and Father, that it will just reside in the hearts of everyone that heard it. Father, I believe that you have put this local body together to make a difference. You put a group of like-minded people that can become unified, embracing what your word has for them, to come into the unity of the faith, to be as one as you and the Father are one. Help us to help people, Father. Help us to grow spiritually. Help us to put on the new man. Let your grace, Father, just flood us with your ability and your power and your provision. We just thank you for tonight. We thank you for all that you've done here tonight. In Jesus' name. With your head still bowed, there may be some in the room tonight maybe some of the things that I spoke in the Word has some meaning to you. It could be some here tonight haven't made that decision to accept and embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I want to give you that opportunity tonight. If that's you, if you say, Pastor John, I want to know this Jesus that you know. Just a second, I'm going to have you raise your hand. I just want to pray a prayer. In fact, the whole church will pray a prayer out loud with you so that you can receive the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life. So if that's you, if you've never made Jesus your Lord, and if you want that experience now, if you want to become a new creation in Him, if you'll just shoot up your hand for me, let me see. Is there anyone in the room tonight who wants to make Jesus their Savior and Lord? Anyone? Just another few seconds. Well, good. We're all part of the body then. Amen. Well, thank you so much.